Scripture reading for this afternoon is from Romans chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Romans, where he has made a very clear case of being saved by faith alone, not by works. And then he ends chapter 5 with that encouragement: where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Now, lest we think that our sins don't matter anymore, he goes on in chapter 6, and we'll read only the first 12 verses. The word of God to us this afternoon. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. That's fine. The congregation, last Sunday we looked at the beginning of the portion about sacraments. Why God gave us sacraments: for the confirmation of our faith and for the assurance of it, so that we be strengthened in our faith, which can be weak at times, languishing because of the many assaults from outside and inside. Doubts can arise. People can do things to us, say things to us. Thoughts can come up in our own mind. We've been hearing about people, prominent people that have left the faith. I've heard of people that have taken their lives. Two ministers. A while back, a young man, I told you about that. And this past week, there was another one, an older man. Orthodox, Presbyterian, Reformed pastor for many years, 67, took his own life. These things can shake you to the core of your being. But God has not left us without resources, and the sacraments is just only one part of it. Now, we hope to go into this Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day, the catechism about baptism, and then a couple Lord's Days about the Lord's Supper. And so our text this afternoon is from Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not, don't you know, that so many of you are, as you're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And we wanted to look at the catechism, Lord's Day 26, in the back of your Psalter, page 55. It's got a couple questions and a lot of scripture in it. Question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? The word real advantage was also in the previous Lord's Day. It was stated, now it says, how does that work? And the answer does, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding there to his promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? And the answer, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. And also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified unto and to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. And then question 71. Full of scripture. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? And the answer, in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed. And now we get quotes from scripture. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration, Titus 3 verse 5, and the washing away of sins, Acts 22. So we see here, the theme here is holy baptism and Christ's sacrifice. These two things must be kept in mind when we think about baptism. We think about baptism, children, as water. But Christ's sacrifice, that makes us think about blood that was shed. He died. So the first thing we see then, it's assurance. Second, it promise. And third, it's ground. So first, it's assurance. Question 69 asks, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism? It's interesting that they chose to translate the word in from the German to be admonished. In the original German language is reminded. So it's in the Dutch translation as well. How are you reminded? But it's like an admonishment. It's like Paul says, don't you know? You ought to know. No, you're not. How can you forget? Remember. So this word, the admonishment has to do with a strong reminder, which is almost like an exhortation. That's why they translated it as admonished. Admonished and assured. Don't you know? Don't you remember? Did you forget that great truth? Don't be ignorant of it. It's extremely important that you, one, understand it, but also that you remember it. And isn't that exactly what both sacraments do? Of course, the Lord's Supper is more clearly because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So that's straightforward. But really, the baptism is also, do this in remembrance of me. That's why the theme is holy baptism and Christ's sacrifice. Remember what I came to do for you. I died for you. Don't you forget. Paul is not teaching baptismal regeneration. So many were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about faith baptism. He's talking about being conformed to Christ. We're justified not by baptism, but by faith in the Lord Jesus, and ultimately by Jesus himself. Not even by faith. When the Old Testament people were not saved by circumcision, In the New Testament, people were not saved by baptism, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately by Christ in whom we believe. He does it. It's His confirmation. So, very clear, Paul speaks about baptism into Christ as the reality, as it's pictured in baptism, as it was pictured also in the Old Testament circumcision, because then blood was flowing, because Jesus had to be born yet and shed His blood. Now, He did finish that. Blood shedding is done. The temple veil is torn, the curtain, we may come in, pleading the blood that has been shed. So we present our children in baptism professing this truth in faith. As I said this morning, you say, Lord, when we hold up our child, just like in the Old Testament for circumcision, so now for baptism, you say, Lord, I have to raise this child to be a godly child. I can't do it. I can't even bring myself to be a godly person. It's pleading grace. So when I partake of the Lord's Supper and when I have my baptism, it's not so much what we profess, but what God declares. And children, when you get older, you may make your confession of faith at some point. But you know that when you make your confession of faith, you know that you're not going to be saved because of your confession, but because of the truth that you believe. That you believe that Jesus died for sinners, and that you're a sinner, and that you want to put your trust in Him. And then you make confession of faith. And actually what you then do is you take the vow that your parents made when you were small, you take that upon yourself. And you become a confessing member of the church. And you can partake of the Lord's Supper, and I've said that before. So it's a picture. Paul is just doing the very same as Peter does. If you read in Peter's letter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 3, Peter speaks about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And he preaches about the flood. And there Peter is also comparing that flood with baptism. In verse 23, he says, the like figure, or picture, same thing as Paul says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism speaks about the death and the resurrection of Christ. Going into the death with Christ and being raised up from the dead as Jesus, the moment Jesus arose from the dead, as it were, all the elect, all the believers from all ages rose with Him. Confirmation. Very plain in Ephesians. As you were dead in trespasses and sins, all of us by nature, but God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. So we lay hold then of the Lord Jesus, believing in Him, believing Him, believing His Word. And then Catechism says, as surely as you were baptized and water was sprinkled upon you, so surely the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. The blood of Jesus, so the death, Christ's sacrifice. That's the heart of the matter. What He did. There's full forgiveness, there's free forgiveness. So we have an audible gospel. Faith comes by hearing. But God is so kind that He comes to us and He shows us two sacraments that have all our senses involved. We can touch it, we can see it. With the Lord's Supper, the wine, you can smell it and taste it. The bread too, you can touch it and taste it. God says, as you didn't partake of these sacraments, so surely as you see that happen, you'll be washed and cleansed from your sins. Question 69 says, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you? Real advantage. Real profit. So ultimately, you see what we have with the sacraments, both sacraments. It's not so much what we confess, or what we profess, or vow, or promise, but it's more based on what God does promise in it. It's a declaration of Him in support of what He already has said in His Word. Some have said, this is the audible gospel. You hear it preached. The sacraments is the visible gospel. The one confirming and strengthening the other. So we're admonished or reminded and assured by God, not by our faith, not by our confession, by God in holy baptism, that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to us. But then the question is, how? How can it be? Well, first of all, it's a visible reminder, but it's also an assurance. How can it be? How can it do us any good? And of course that relates to that what I said this morning about a childlike faith. Simply by believing. So what does it do? As certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. So the baptism water doesn't cleanse my sins. Even as a believer. Never mind as an unbeliever. But neither one. It's the blood of Jesus that does it. So we're not saved by what we do, not by our baptism, but what God does. But the question, of course, then is something that the people in the Old Testament had too, and the people in Paul's day. What's any real advantage? What's the cleansing? And where lies the assurance? And of course, the only way that our assurance is strengthened is if we believe and grow in that faith and believe in that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and really put our trust in God. And children, you know, when you wash yourself and you must wash your hands or whatever, you've been outside and you get very dirty, you know sometimes water doesn't do it. Even all the soap you get with it and the brushes doesn't do it. You're not as clean as you want or as your parents want you to be. We need soap, and even that sometimes doesn't. That's why it says commonly washed away. Normally, filth is washed away by water and soap. And yet it fails many a time. But the blood of Jesus does not fail. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Water is good. But the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. So that's the promise. It brings us to a second point. We go to the assurance. And the assurance is built on the promise. And the promise, as we will see later, is grounded on Christ Himself. So, holy baptism and Christ's sacrifice, we have its assurance. And now its promise. Know ye not? Don't you know it? That many of us, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Why do we have to be baptized into Christ's death? What does that mean? Baptized into His death. Well, we can only be partakers of Christ's life if we are also partakers of His death. That's why we not only have the Lord's Supper, but we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I've said it before to you, I always was, for years I was wondering, why could you possibly celebrate somebody's death? Until I began to understand that Jesus was not overcome by death, but He overcame death. He destroyed it. And that's why we can celebrate His death, because He defeated it. And through His death, then He arose on the third day. He didn't stay dead. You talk about all other religious leaders that got many people to follow them. They're all dead and remain dead. Not so with Jesus. He arose from the dead and lives forever, so that we too would arise from our spiritual death and live forever. That's why verse 4 goes on, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's very important. As I said, we're going in the catechism from the part of misery to deliverance to gratitude. In other words, we should not only receive life, but also live that life. That's why it says in verse 4 that we should walk in newness of life, not just sit there. Walking is a picture of living. Moving from one place to another, doing one thing after another. So not only have life, but live it. Because then Paul goes on to say in verse 5 and 6, "For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And people say, "Oh, but resurrection, who has heard about resurrection?" Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 makes the case so beautifully, and that's kind of in a picture planted into his death. In 1 Corinthians 15, God says, Paul says, and yeah, God through Paul, says, what difficulty do you have with resurrection? You see a resurrection every spring. What? Yes. How? Well, every time I throw dead seeds into the earth, these seeds seem to be hard and dry and dead, and yet I throw them in the soil, and a little bit of sunshine and a little bit of rain, and what happens? That seed dies, but a plant grows and fruit comes. So what do you mean resurrection is not in nature? It's every year in nature. It's how God works. That's how he bears fruit through the death of the seed. And Jesus is the seed of Eve and the seed of Abraham. He died so that we may have life. From seed to fruit. You see how many pictures there are, as we heard this morning too, about the picture of the family and husband and wife and having offspring and children. And so here, seed that dies to give life and fruit abundantly, 60, 30, 90 fold. So it's not only a visible declaration, but it's also a solemn promise. It's a pledge. Sacrament is not just a sign, we often say, but also a seal. It not only signifies, pictures, figures a greater reality, but it also seals it, confirms it. It's like stamp of approval, confirmation. It's not only telling us what we may have in Christ, but also what we already do have. Everything we need. We were talking about it, my wife and I, about this man, this minister who took his life. I don't want to judge, but I struggle with that. Like, was God not sufficient? What was it so overwhelming that God could not help him through? You see, because God says, "I've given you everything you need. For time, for eternity, for faith, for obedience, everything." He says, "I've made you my people. I set you apart. I took you out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery to sin, and I'll put you indeed in a wilderness. This life is a wilderness, but I will lead you to the promised land. Put your trust in me, even if you cannot see your way forward, if you cannot see a door opening." God says, "I will promise you everything you need for your justification, for your sanctification, and ultimately for glorification." But the question is, if baptism doesn't save, what good does it do? And that same question the Jews also asked. And Paul had an answer in Romans 3 a couple chapters earlier. Because the people asked, what profit, Romans, is there in circumcision? Because he had told them that it doesn't save. So we could ask, what profit is there in baptism, since it doesn't save? And the answer that Paul gives there is extremely important. So what profit is there in circumcision? What profit is there in baptism? And he answers, much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. We have the word of God. So what happens, the Word of God points us to the sacraments. The sacraments point us back to the Word of God and confirms the same. We don't have the word of a man who can lie, but the word of God who cannot lie, who is truth. What He promises, He does. And with everything we need, not only to be forgiven, to be cleansed, but also to be purged from sin. That's what Paul moves into after he's gone to the first couple chapters, establishing that we're saved by faith alone, but also continue to be saved by faith alone. Not by works, not by faith plus works, but by faith that works. Purged from sin. God will apply the power of the blood by His Word and Spirit. Question 70 really asks the question then, what is it then to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? Okay, alright. It's almost like as if the people that ask this question say, okay, I get it. The water doesn't do it. But how can the blood of Jesus cleanse me and save me? And of course, that's why we need the Word of God to explain that. The promised blessing is, and the answer says, it's to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. You see how many times it comes back in last Lord's Day and this Lord's Day, the sacrifice of Christ, Christ's sacrifice. He's giving Himself so that we, through His death, may have life. So what is it to be washed? It's to receive freely. The word freely in the original German catechism really is out of grace. That's what it literally says in the original German catechism, out of grace, which means free. It doesn't cost you anything, it costs Christ everything. It's a free gift, but it doesn't mean it wasn't a price. The only thing is you don't have to pay it. Christ did. God Himself did. That's why it's free for us. Nothing we can do it. Not of our works, but of grace. That's why Paul in Romans 4, the previous chapters, says in therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. So faith and grace are in harmony. Faith is a gracious gift of God. By grace, Ephesians says, through faith. By grace, it's God doing it. Through faith, He makes us willing and able to believe. And as then we believe, God will honor His own work in us. So what do we then receive when we receive Christ? Three things. Justification, sanctification, and ultimate glorification. Justification will be made right with God. Sanctification will be growing in the grace and knowledge of God and of Christ. And glorification, that's what heaven is going to be. Perfection. So upon this earth is only these two. Justification, sanctification. That's what this catechism deals with. Justification is about to receive of God the remission of sins. Now the word remission is the same as forgiveness. Remission. Remittance. It's blotting out a guilt or a debt. It's remitted, it's forgiven, it's removed. You don't owe God anything anymore. Because if you put your trust in Christ, God says, I will treat you as if you died for your sins. You're completely forgiven. It's removed. That's what we receive when we, for the first time, confess our sins. We're justified. When we, for the second and the third and the hundredth and the thousandth time, confess our sins, as we slowly begin to hate sin, flee from it, confess it, try to grow more and more Christ-like by looking to Christ. Our sins are gone, and that's so hard to lay hold of, because we still see it, we still remember it. You read of these people in scripture, all these people, they still remember the sin. David says, Lord, remember not the sins of youth. Did David not know that these sins were forgiven? Of course he knew that, but he remembered it. He was thinking about it, and he felt guilty and he felt bad about it. Say, Lord, please forgive me. If there's anything I haven't confessed, I do so now. John 1 said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And that's not because we confess, but by means of our confession. That's why in verse 9, two verses later, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive and cleanse. Now, that may be the same thing, but it's very clear that John is writing there not only about the initial forgiveness, but also the ongoing forgiveness of our daily sins. The justification not only, but also the sanctification. The price is paid. Peter says, not with corruptible things, silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, as 1 John 1 verse 9 says, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, this question 70 not only speaks about the remission of sins, but then it goes on, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that we so may more and more die into sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. So it's not only about the remission of sin, but also about being renewed day by day, year by year, becoming more and more like the Lord. Difficult, that's sanctification. So remission is to do with justification. I become right with God. I'm at peace with God. Then the rest of my life is about sanctification. Growing in that knowledge and that attitude and that assurance and in that lifestyle. Walking. So we should also walk in newness of life. Not only get that life, but walk in it. So this is the point of baptism. This is the point of the Lord's Supper. Even when other people are being baptized, or other people cheer that you should be adults, partake of the Lord's Supper, you cannot yet do that. Every time when someone else is baptized, anyone is baptized, the most important thing at that time is what God is saying. What He's confirming. Every time, every baptism, every Lord's Supper service, every time we're being reminded and assured of this truth. Even though our sins rise up against us, as the psalmist says. And I hope you know something about that. Sometimes that your sins can overwhelm you and say, Lord, I've sinned in so many ways. Maybe you start doubting, can it be really for me? Can it be really true, Lord, that I'm a true believer and I do these things and I think those things and I say those things? And ask for forgiveness and I vow I'll never do it again, and I yet trip over it again. The fact is that our trust is in hope, and hope is in the Lord Jesus, that our sins are forgiven. Our feeling is maybe we feel downcast and discouraged about ourselves. But the fact is that God is steady looking at us. He has no more. He says, I will remember your sins no more. That doesn't mean He's forgetful. But He says, I will not hold it against you anymore. But Jesus not only died, but He also arose. And as we are baptized into Him, into His death by faith, so we are risen with Him by faith. So we would walk in newness of life. And this holy baptism admonishes and assures us. So how do we know that all is true? Because God says so. So we go from the assurance that we receive from the sacraments to the promise, and for the promise we get to the rock and to the foundation of it all, which is the Word of God itself. It is written, thus saith the Lord. So ultimately, we believe the truth because it is self-evident. Not only as we read it, wherever we read it, but also as we see it being fulfilled. As we go through the Old Testament and recognize how many of those promises have been fulfilled literally in the New Testament, how God has confirmed what He said, that His word stands and is to be put to the test and has been put to the test. And as we saw this morning in our class too, about how the whole universe testifies of a Creator, of one who holds all things in His hands. There's a design, there's a purpose. God has created this world for His glory, and He wants His people to be part of that. Heard about the good pleasure of God. God is self-sufficient, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He needed no one or nothing. And yet He chose to have a creation and to have a people to be part of that fellowship. As we saw this morning, pictured in marriage, husbands, wives, children, families, churches, the kingdom of God. So ultimately, all of this baptism, our faith, our thinking, our science, whatever we do, falls back on that rock, on that ground, solid ground. Know ye not? That's what Paul is pleading with us too. Don't you know? You know what is the truth. You know what's happened. Paul is reasoning in his letters, and he's using the Old Testament, and he's applying and he's interpreting that in light of the coming of Christ. He's all of that. And Jesus Himself said that. The Old Testament, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, they all testify of me, and it is true, it all came to pass. Sometimes in very specific details that none in the Old Testament could have known. How could anyone have known in the Old Testament that Judas would get 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus? Just as an example. And how could anyone in the Old Testament have known that that money was used to buy a potter's field? Those are the things that self-evidence the truth of the Word of God as the rock upon which we build. And that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, as we heard from 1 Corinthians 10. It's the Word of God that these sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, are to confirm. We don't rest our salvation on the sacraments, but on the Word of God to which they point. It goes back to the solemn promise of God, to the oath of God, the vows that He made. See, that's why we come to rest. I hope it's with you too. That's why you come to rest every time. If you come to rest in the Word of God, Hebrews 6:18, that we flee for refuge till they hold on the hope set before us in the Word of our God who cannot lie. Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Rock of Ages. Old Testament, New Testament, even though Jesus still had to be born. As Son of God, He was there. Always was, always is, always shall be. Now, in addition to His divine nature as a human nature, to more sympathize and empathize and come alongside of us. So the image of God becomes visible. Of course, now we live by faith. One day we shall see Him. And when we shall see Him as He is and be like Him. See, when the Holy Spirit testifies that we are indeed true believers and the children of God, at the same time, He testifies that we are sinners and nothing but sin in ourselves. That's a balanced truth that we cannot get rid of until glory, when sin will be removed. It's an alien righteousness, as the Reformers taught. It's a righteousness that we don't find in ourselves. It's something that we find outside of ourselves. Because inside is nothing but sin. And if there's any good thing, it's because God worked it in us. To think, to do, to feel, to choose, to say. See, if we so lay hold on the promise of God, we cannot be disappointed. I saw a quote this week from Luther. And Luther said at one point, if I look at myself, I cannot imagine to be saved. But if I look at Christ, I cannot imagine to be lost. That's a wonderful quote, really encouraged me when I saw that. So God not only promises it, but He confirms it several times with an oath. And baptism is like an oath. It's like those verily, verily, as we heard this morning. Amen, amen, amen is an oath, is a confirmation. It is true. And of course, then we get in the Catechism to the several passages where the Catechism quotes from the Old Testament. Question 71, where has Christ promised us that He will certainly wash us by His blood and spirit as we are washed through the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, and then of course quoting Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. First to teach, then to baptize. He says, go ye therefore. Why does He say therefore? Go you therefore what? Well, the previous verse He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And because all power is given unto me, you go. And you bear witness. Just like to Gideon. When the Lord came to Gideon, what did He say? When Gideon just had told that he had no strength, and who am I, the Lord? And then the Lord says to Gideon, go in this thy might. And I can just imagine Gideon looking, this thy might? I have nothing but weakness. And God said, exactly. That's exactly what I want you. Paul said it later. He wanted a thorn removed. The Lord says, no. My strength will be perfected in weakness. When you are weak, you are exactly ready to do what you have to do, because then my strength will be truly your resource. That's what Paul could say. When that he is weak, he is strong. And he began to rejoice in it. Not only accepted, but rejoiced. He began to realize that through his weakness, God's strength could come through. Because if we think we're strong, we don't need His strength. Of course, this goes against our grain. We fight against that. We want to be strong. We want to be able to have control of the situation. I see that so many times, that every time I call my mother and she is, her mind is slipping, and she is paranoid about wanting to write down everything. She wants to be in control. She wants to remember what happened in the morning. She wants to know what's going to happen later in the day. And it drives her nuts. So let go, Mom. Be glad I call you right now. Enjoy the moment. She cannot let go. That's how she was always. She ran the family. My dad was always studying, always in his books. She did all the stuff. And now she cannot do it anymore. And this is our problem. This is not her problem. It's our problem. We want to be in control. We want to know the outcome. We want to have our hand in it. And we cannot let go. I don't know if you read that story about a man who was hanging on the side of a ship. A ship was sinking. A man was hanging on a rope, and the guys below him, he said, in a boat, and he said, just let go of that rope, said to this guy. I can't let go. Think about it for a moment. He cannot let go. It would have made sense if he would have said, I can't hang on any longer. I could understand that. I have no more strength. I gotta let go. But he says, I can't let go. Doesn't make sense. It's not about cannot letting go. It's about will not letting go. Letting go is as simple as this. It's the opposite of that. This is the hard part. That should not be hard. And yet it is. And that's exactly what living by faith is all about. God says, you go. I will give you what you need, when you need it. I'll make you even willing and able in the day of my power. My word in your mouth is the sword of the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, where the Lord says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by force, not by power, but by my Spirit. And all those who can just let go like that shall be saved. That's really like to be like a child. Say, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to let go. And of course, that man that was hanging on that rope, when he fell down, he fell in the boat. It was good. Because suppose he would have kept hanging on to that rope, he would have gone under with the ship. It's a simple picture, but I think that's kind of what it is. By giving up on your own thing, your own strength, your own thinking, your own resources, and relying upon what God has provided. Question 71 goes on and quotes another word of Scripture. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. It's very clear the emphasis is not on baptism, but on believing. It says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It does not say, he that believes not and is not baptized shall be damned. The key hinge is not the baptism, but faith. The believing or the not believing. Not baptism. Baptism is but a picture of it. So Mark 16 is also in the catechism quoted there to show how we're saved by believing or lost by not believing. He that believes not shall be damned. It doesn't say he does not be baptized. Of course, if we are growing up in the church, and if we become a believer, and then we need to be baptized, unless you despise baptism. That's something else from, like the thief on the cross, never was baptized. Was he lost? He believed, but he was not baptized. Very clear that the heart of the matter is in faith and believing. Catechism one more. The promise also is repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration. Titus 3:5. And the washing away of sins, Acts 22:16. We'll go back later in Lord's Day 27, God willing. But the point is here, very clearly, if you look at these texts in context, you cannot maintain that you're going to be saved by baptism. Where it speaks there about the baptism of regeneration and the washing away of sins, it speaks about the sanctification, the ongoing recourse we have to the blood of Jesus. So that we wouldn't get into the trap and say, well, I'm saved now, I can live as I please, or it doesn't matter. God forbid, Paul says. If there's so much grace that it is always more than there is sin, where he says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, does it mean that we can live all in sin? Chapter 6:1. That grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's why we are called, as verse 11 and 12, reckon ourselves dead to sin. Even though we know we're not dead to sin, consider it to be so. Because being in Christ, sin should have died in you, even though the presence is still there, the power is still there. Ultimately, you're Christ's. Reckon yourself, consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, be encouraged, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You're no longer under its control. Sin is no longer your master. Jesus is. You have been given the resources and the willingness to say no and to pursue that which is right and good. And that's how he goes. No. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are sin, dead to sin, live any longer therein? And then verse 3, our text, know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, don't you know that when you became a believer that sin is dead? Sin is dealt with? Now live it. Remember, and of course you can see now how we in the catechism move from this into the part of gratitude. When we realize that we've been delivered from sin and death and condemnation and hell to life eternal and holiness and happiness. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth he should not serve sin. For he that's dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. And likewise, he says, reckon you yourself to be dead unto sin. Reckon. Consider. Believe. Even though you know the painful reality of the presence of sin. Believe that everything you do and say, having confessed your sinfulness and put your trust in Christ, that God says, I accept you for who you are because of Christ, my son. And that's what baptism is to remind us of. Holy baptism should remind us of Christ's sacrifice. The water baptism should show us just a faint picture, because it doesn't cleanse very well, of the perfect cleansing of the blood of Jesus. So to assure us that the promise of the Word of God is true. So we would also build on the rock. Not only be placed on the rock, but actually built on it. And the picture is used many a time where Paul speaks about building wood, hay or stubble, or gold or silver on it, or precious stones. If you build precious stones and gold and silver on it, it'll stay, it'll be purged. But if you put wood, hay and stubble on it, it'll be burned away. It will be burned, not us. We will then slowly be weaned of all our sins over time, and that's a lifelong process. It will never get so far that we finally will be acceptable to God to go to heaven because we're finally good enough. We'll never be in ourselves, but in Christ we will, and we are, even from the very moment that we put our trust in Him. May that be our thought as we go home. I reflect upon it. Every time when you're convicted of sin, and rightly so, because you know you sin. I sin. Every time when I think about it, confess it, and then say amen at the end of my prayer, meaning it's done, it's over. Reminded of the way I see myself as compared to the way God sees me in Christ. That's the life of the believer. That's walking in newness of life. Amen.